Welcome to MGF, it's good to see you guys. There's Pauline back, awesome. Hallelujah. Good worship, thank you guys. That was Chris Sean, great, thank you. Thanks Nancy. Awesome. I do love that, turn your eyes on Jesus, but I'm getting better. And it used to turn me into a blubbering wreck. With just a little tear now. So I'm getting hard-hearted. Hopefully I'm not. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we've got a teaching for that. I'll teach myself. Father, I thank you so much for this morning already. I thank you that you have been speaking to us already through the worship, through the testimony of our giving, through prophecy, through the reading of the word. So we thank you and praise you for the truth that where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst. And thank you that you've already been speaking to us this morning, Father. But thank you that it's now time for us to gather around your word, focus on your, literally, your breathed words, your scripture. We thank you for that. We thank you for the freedom that we have to get your word, to get into your word, all the ways we have it. I thank you for that. I thank you that we have no excuse, Father, for not getting into your word. So thank you for these seeds we're about to plant in our hearts. I speak our understanding in the mighty name of Jesus, understanding so these seeds are not stolen, understanding so that they germinate and grow and produce fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Awesome. Hallelujah. We are now halfway through our Christmas series of sermons. This is sermon 3 of 5. So yeah, we are right in the middle. I've answered some of our questions already. You know, I've got all these questions I wanted to answer during the sermons. Is he coming? Yes. Who is coming? God in the form of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God Almighty as a man. I love that verse. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Humanity and deity in one. Awesome. Why is he coming? To bring peace to earth. Goodwill from God to men. He didn't come to bring peace on earth. I've not had no Christmas cards yet. That's good. No Christmas cards yet from peace on earth. It was goodwill from God to men. That's what Jesus brought. Like I said last week, if he came to bring peace on earth, he failed big time. And I know Jesus Christ doesn't fail. So he came to do what he did. He did what he came to do, sorry. And he brought peace to earth. Goodwill from God towards men. Amen. So I'm going to move on to another question. The fourth question in the third series. Just get that in there for Evelyn. Fourth question in the third sermon. What is required for him to come? Now, you might be thinking, that's a really strange question to ask, Vic. Because this is about God's plan, wasn't it? We saw it last week, remember? In John 6, I think it was. This is God's plan for Jesus to come. This was his vision. This was his will. This is what he wanted. Why should I ask what is required for Jesus to come? You might be thinking, well, you know, what a stupid question, Vic. We're talking about God Almighty here. Because, of course, he can do whatever he wants. Well, actually, I'm going to show you this morning, that's the wrong view. I'm going to show you that God has actually put in place laws, not law, but he's put in place laws. He's given certain sections of his creation authority and dominion. Who do you think that is that I'm talking about? Us. We have been given dominion. We have been given authority. There's laws put in place that govern life on earth. And it's not that God has created everything and then steps back. Like, I'm no interested anymore. No, but he's put in place systems, laws, rules, whatever you want to call them, that have to be followed or certain things don't happen. And we all know about certain laws. Does anyone absolutely 100% understand how the law of gravity works? I've just never... Apparently it's warp in space-time now. That just sounds like Star Trek to me, but gravity. You all know, you've heard of the law of gravity, for example. Now, even if you don't understand it, it still works. Yeah? Even if you don't understand it, you stay stuck on the earth. You know, it's not like, well, I don't understand the law of gravity. Off you go. It doesn't work like that. That law is in place. You know, you may be somebody who's... I don't believe in the law of gravity. It's all a con. It's a government conspiracy to hold us down. Ooh, oh, I just thought of that. Back on track, Vic. You don't have to understand it. You don't even have to believe it. You can speak out against it. You can speak out against gravity if you want, Chris. But I tell you one thing, my friend. If you walk off a cliff, gravity is going to come into operation. Yeah? Even if you don't understand it, even if you don't believe it, even if you speak out against it, even if you say it doesn't exist, it's still there and it still happens. Now, I want to show you through one of the events in what we call the Christmas story that we are all under these laws that God instigated. And we can work within and with these laws. We can work with them, we can work within them, or we can try to work against them. And we can generate results in our lives because of that. Good or bad. Good and bad. One or the other. This isn't a grey area we're talking about here. And that sometimes it doesn't work. No, I'm going to show you that everything you think, everything you say, has an impact on your life. And we know that. Get my soapbox out. I'll stand on it right now. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We live by those axioms in this church. And I'm going to show you them directly impacting on the Christmas story. And show you that if people didn't say certain things, if people did say certain things, Jesus wouldn't have come. In the format that we read in the Bible today. So that's going to be quite good. I want to show you that things had to be done for Jesus to come. Oh, but it was all God's will. God sent him. God planned everything. And God can do whatever he wants. Don't work like that. It doesn't work like that. There were requirements that had to be met. People had to play their part. Now, in worship this morning, Nancy's leading us, I will speak to the mountains, I will do this, I will do that. People have to play their part. We've already sung about that this morning. There were requirements that had to be met. People had to play their part. Because some folk, I've heard this question asked, after the fall, why did it take God so long to send Jesus? Why did he wait so long? Why did people suffer in that time? I would reframe that question. What did we not do? Why did people take so long to allow Jesus to come? That's the way I would reframe it. I want to show you that things had to be done for Jesus to come. There are requirements that had to be met. People had to play their part. And you may be thinking, oh no, no. No way, Vic. Some weeks you're just a little bit extreme, but this week you're just off the deep end. Gravity's just taken me and I've just gone way off the deep end. God can do what he wants, whenever he wants, to whoever he wants. Well, that's the way some people think about God. Every disaster out there, it's God. And there's some horrendous, awful. I was watching a really sad program about Freddie Mercury the other day. AIDS. That was God punishing a certain section of society. What a load of nonsense. A loving God? A loving God? No. What happens out there, it's not God's fault. Sean's already said that. But that's the way some people think about it. But it's not true. Turn with me to Psalm 78. If I can manage to get my Bible not to go straight on to Psalm 98, which I can't get past at the minute. Psalm 78, verse 41. This is talking about Israel, the people. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, you might go, well, that's just one verse there, whoop-de-doo. Read the context. This is about the Israeli nation and what they're up to. And this is a very, very interesting wee verse of scripture. But it tells us so much about God. It tells us so much about mankind and so much about our relationship and so much about who's in charge down here. Or who should be in charge down here. No time to get into the whole context, but verse 41 is really enlightening. It shows the people limiting God. Now, I didn't even need to get into the Hebrew here. They're limiting God. They're stopping him doing certain things. Oh, but they can't be. They can't be. God's omnipotent. God can do whatever he wants. God, no, but God in his wisdom has set in place things, rules, laws, regulations to govern this earth. And one of them is we have dominion. One of them is we have authority. One of them is as a man thinketh in his heart. One of them is life and death are in the power of the tongue. It showed that the actions, and you know, I've taught on this before, you can't do any action without thinking about it first and quite often speaking out at the same time. So it showed that their actions and therefore their thoughts, their words, were limiting God. And if it worked for them, who else does it work for? Us, Evelyn. At least Evelyn put her hand up. Well done, Evelyn. It works for us too. Yeah. You know, it works for us all, Grant. Too late. It works for us all, you know. The thoughts and words of people can limit what God wants to do. Now, some of you are thinking, that's nuts, Vic. I'm not saying that. The psalmist says that. Do we believe this is quite literally the God-breathed word? Yeah, well, you can't score out verses. I don't believe that. I don't like that one. Although, there's one. You know the one I'm talking about, the one about winding up your kids. No, we'll get rid of that one, Michelle. Yeah? You can't pick and choose what scriptures you want to play with. It's kind of all or nothing. Now, a lot of people disagree with me on this. There are certain doctrines in Christendom that think God is in charge of everything. It's like a clockwork universe, and God started it, he set it in motion, and everything is planned. I just don't get that. I was speaking to one guy about it one day, and he was getting so wound up and so wound up and so wound up about it, and he was going nuts. And I said, well, I don't know why you're getting so upset about this, because if your doctrine is right, God planned this. God planned our discussion with me telling you this. Why are you getting so wound up? This is God's will. That was back when I was a bit less subtle. That conversation didn't go well. I don't see him sitting in amongst us today. Hallelujah. That was a Freudian slip. I didn't mean that. But he is sitting elsewhere. He's with the Lord. Amen. And you know what? One of these days, me and him are going to be shoulder to shoulder, and that issue is going to be forgotten. Hallelujah. Amen. There's a good hallelujah. A lot of people disagree with me. They think God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. I don't think he can, and I don't think he does. Go to 2 Peter 3, verse 9. I'm building an argument here for a sort of logical basis for when I get into my major argument, but we need to put in some ground rules first. If I can find 2 Peter, it's after Hebrews, isn't it?
Yeah, after 1 Peter.
Hey, I knew someone was going to say that. I just knew that was coming out. Yeah, and I was pretty sure it was going to be Grant. Hallelujah. So, 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." It is God's will that everyone comes to repentance. It is God's will that everyone is saved. Jesus said, that ain't going to happen. Jesus said, there's a narrow gate, there's a wide gate. And then the wide gate leads to destruction. The wide gate leads to perishing. So who's right? God or Jesus? Who, you know, God's will is that everyone is saved. Jesus is saying, it's God, your will ain't going to come to pass. Now, who's right? They're both right. They can't be in contradiction to each other because they're both part of the Godhead. They're both God. Who is right? God's will is that all men are to be saved. That's his will. But we know not all men are saved. Therefore, God's will does not always come to pass. Now, that might be a bit of a bolt from the blue for some of you. But if you read the word, that's what it's saying. God's will is for everyone to be saved. We know not everyone's saved. We know that. The church speaks out against that. That's universalism. Yeah, don't know, you might believe that, you might not. But my understanding of the word is that Jesus said some people are going to be lost. My understanding of the word is that we need faith for salvation and righteousness. My understanding is not God zapping us and we're saved. My understanding is we choose to be saved. God's will is for every single man to be saved. He has a plan and a purpose for every single man, and that includes salvation. But his will doesn't always come to pass. That's what the Bible says. That's what I believe it says. That's the logical conclusion, and my understanding, it's also the biblical conclusion. Now, we sang a song last week, and we sing it regularly. I think it's the Lion of Judah, but correct me if I'm wrong. And there's a bridge in that says, "Who can stop the Lord Almighty?" Is that the Lion of Judah?
Yes.
So the bridge says, "Who can stop the Lord Almighty?" Now, it's written, I believe, to tell us that no one can stop God. But I believe that's wrong. I can stop God. I can limit God through my doubt, through my fear, through my unbelief, through my negative thoughts and words, through my stinking thinking, as Andrew Womack would say. You notice I'm pointing the finger at me? I could easily do that to you. Because you all limit God as well. Make contact with everyone. I'm not singling out anybody. I'm having a go at the whole lot of you. Every single one of us limits God. Because God's will for our life is absolute perfection and peace and joy and abundance and prosperity and wholeness 100% of the time, always in peace, always in joy. That's his will for my life. Now, you may tell me, you're living like that. You can repent of your lies later, but I don't think we do live in perfection that God wants us to live in. So every single one of us is limiting God in that kind of way. Now, I know God has plans for my life. But if I don't listen, if I don't believe, if I don't think appropriately, if I don't speak out those plans, they'll not come to pass. If I sit on my backside and do nothing, God will not pick me up and put me on a plane, for instance, that first time we went to India. God, I didn't just suddenly appear on an aeroplane and God had put me there to go to India. That's not the way it happens. I had to pick myself up. I had to do it myself. I was taught a valuable lesson once by John Donnelly. One of many valuable lessons that man's taught me. But one very valuable lesson John Donnelly taught me. He was talking to me about the person that we know as the prodigal son. I prefer to call it the account of the prodigal's father. But anyway, most people know it as the account of the prodigal son. And John said to me, he asked me a question. He said, Vic, when the boy was in that pig pen, did God sovereignly push him out of the pen? Did God sovereignly pick him up, drop him at his father's door? Did he force him onto the road to go to his father? No, the word says he came to himself. He realized. He decided, no doubt under the prompting of the Holy Spirit or under the prompting of God, but he decided, he made the move, he made the choice to go back on the road. He acted. We can limit God, we can limit his visions, we can limit his plans and his purposes in this world, and that's quite a lot to get our head around. Now, I'm saying that happens now. That's always happened. And that was happening in the run-up to the birth of Jesus Christ. It's the same humanity, same rules and regulations, same as a man thinketh, same death and life. So God Almighty needed people to play their part on this earth for the birth of Jesus. That was the requirement. People had to play their part. And we started to speak about this on the Thursday Bible study, and AD brought it up. So here's your one time when I said it was from you, the rest of the time I'm having it, as we do. But AD started, you know, talking about God gave dominion to men. God gave certain things under the authority of men. We see people through the Old Testament times. Now remember, what else is in Old Testament times? The start of the Gospels, or the majority of the Gospels, still Old Testament times. Birth of Jesus, Old Testament times. So we see people through all of the Old Testament paving the way, preparing the way, be it writing prophecies, be it actually saying things, be it doing things. God put in place, as it were, rules, regulations that men and the world operates under. And men have to use those things in this context, to prepare the way for Jesus to come. Men had to do it. Too many to talk about in one sermon, but I want to focus on one person today, and I've got there at last. Mary. Would you all agree Mary played a pivotal role in the birth of Jesus? You know, we could go into the graphic details. Mary played her part. Yeah? Yes. Absolutely played her part. Pivotal role in the plan of redemption God had for mankind. If Jesus was going to come on this earth as a man, he had to be born physically. God couldn't do that. He needed a woman to play that part. Pivotal role. And of course she did. And I also want to contrast this with someone that God did not want to play a part. So we're going to look at Mary, and we're going to look at someone else, where God did not want them to play a part in this preparation for Jesus. Let's go to Luke 1. And I'm going to be jumping from verse to verse, because I haven't got time to read the whole account. But let's read Luke 1, verse 5. Therefore, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Verse 7. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. They were getting on a bit. They were all folk. That's what we would say up here. Verse 11, and there appeared unto him, that Zacharias, an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Verse 17, And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Why? To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. But Gabriel knew the heart of the man, and said, And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. Why? Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And we indeed see Zacharias not speaking again until the birth of his son. John, who was to play a pivotal role in preparing the way for the Messiah. John needed to be born. John needed to play that part in the role of preparation for Jesus and his ministry. Why did Gabriel say Zacharias had to be dumb? Why had he not to speak? Because of Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, the word says. Why was Zacharias dumb? Because he could have put the kibosh on the birth of his son because of his doubt and unbelief and because of his words. When you're dumb, you can't speak, yeah? So they didn't want him to speak. Why? Because our words are so powerful. Proverbs 18:21 is a great verse. Because it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Nothing else. Not death sometimes, life sometimes, nothing for the majority of the time are in the power of the tongue. No. Every time you open your mouth, every time we open our mouth, every time we speak, now this might make a lot of you pretty quiet for the rest of the day while you kind of mull this over. Every time we open our mouths, we are speaking life or death. Every time. Now, I sometimes have periods of doubt and I look back on my life and I wish I'd known this a long time ago. Some of the things I've said to my wife, to my kids, wasn't life. Now I've been forgiven. Hallelujah. By God, nuns will maybe forgive me one day. But you know what? I've been forgiven by the Lord. But you know, we've all spoken, maybe speaking, and will speak a lot of death. Because that's what the Bible says. Well, it doesn't say it literally, but that's my understanding of it. Every time we open our mouth, are we speaking life? Are we speaking death? I will leave you to ponder that. So, Zacharias, he wasn't very impressed, was he, with what Gabriel said? Zacharias, we can see from the word, was in doubt and unbelief. Why do we know that? Because Gabriel said, you don't believe what I'm saying, do you, Zach? I'm colloquialising it. You don't believe what I'm saying, do you? He was in doubt and unbelief. He said, how am I going to see this? I'm old. My wife's old. Words of doubt. And Gabriel confirms this in the next verse. So Gabriel said, that's it. No more. No more words, seeing as you don't believe what I'm saying. No more. Now, this used to be quite a problematic verse for me, and I would quite often skip over it and not teach on this. Because you know, I believe God doesn't put bad things on us. Don't think he makes us ill. Don't think he allows terrorist activities. don't think he would strike people dumb. See, we see healings for deaf and dumb people in the Word. We see spirits of deaf and dumb being cast out. So that's negative in the Word, isn't it? Now, I keep saying you, God doesn't put bad things on you. God doesn't put sickness on you. God doesn't put illness on you. But here, we see Gabriel saying, I'm standing here representing God. And we see God, through Gabriel, making a man dumb. And I always tell you, you know, what's good enough for every man is good enough for us. God is no respecter of persons. And yes, I agree. And this verse was really hard for me. But I'm kind of okay with it now. Because this is in the run-up to the birth of Jesus Christ, which is a rather special and unique occasion in history. And potentially needed special and unique things to happen. Here is a man whose son would play a pivotal. I can't say pivotal. What's a different word for pivotal?
Essential.
Here is a man whose son would play an essential role in the ministry of Jesus. And God needed this to come to pass. He needed John to be born from this old man, this barren woman. Because, you know, God very seldom does it the simple way. Because what kind of testimony is that? Yeah? He needed John to be born. And he could not allow Zacharias to speak out doubt and unbelief. And that's how I see it now. I don't believe God will strike any of you dumb. Okay? I don't believe he's going to strike any of us dumb. Because you know what? I know he's not going to strike me dumb because just now I am not playing an essential role in the birth of the Saviour. I'm playing an essential role in my life and in other people's lives and blah, blah, blah. But not in the birth of the Saviour. That happened once only, and it needed to happen. So I kind of see God striking Zacharias dumb as okay. I can't fully explain all the doctrine behind it, but I'm okay with it now. Okay enough to teach it. Okay? But, okay enough to teach it and believe it. So let's see how Mary compares this to Zacharias. Let's look at Luke 1:26. And I'm going to read right through to 38 because it is vital. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. That's just highlighted something that I really hadn't thought. The fact that Elizabeth is having a baby is a testimony to Mary to help her believe. John had to be born. That's part of the birth of Jesus as well as preparation. I'll maybe do that another week. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And listen to this. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Mary also gets a message from the Lord, just like Zacharias. It's also a difficult message to hear. It's very similar in seeming impossible. I mean, just think about it. This is impossible in the physical. "Hi, Mary, you're going to give birth to Jesus, the Saviour, the Messiah. He's going to save his people." And Mary has a question. Well, you know, okay, there's just this one wee issue. There's just this one wee problem. How's this going to happen? "I've not known a man." Subtle way, we know what that means. "I've not known a man." Ah, yes. That is an issue. That could be a big problem, but the angel has an answer. And Mary believes it. And then we hear Mary's statement, if not the most important statement ever uttered by a human being on this earth, one of the most important. "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." She agrees that nothing is impossible with God. She takes on board what she is told. She asks a question, yes, but she hears the answer. She believes it and she speaks it out. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. She spoke out what God had said. She agreed. She came into line with God. And personally, I believe at that point, Jesus was conceived. Earth, heaven came down to earth, like we sang earlier on. At that point, when she believed and she spoke it out, see, she had to play her part. Now, this is not just a message for Christmas. This is a principle we should have every day of our lives. Every day of our walk with the Lord. Walking out his plan and his purpose for our lives. You see, I've already told you. What we think, what we say about what the Lord says to us is vital. Our words determine whether we implement his plans or we limit his plans. Words are vital for that. Death and life are in the power of our tongue, are in the power of your tongue. It was true for Zacharias. That's why he had to shut up. It was true for Mary. It's true for us. Zacharias kept quiet. And miraculously, against all the physical limitations, John the Baptist was born. Excellent testimony, that pregnancy, for when Gabriel was persuading Mary that she would give birth to Jesus. Mary spoke out in agreement with the Lord, became pregnant, and gave birth to Jesus. Now, we don't know what would have happened if Zacharias had spoken out his doubts. But I think it was telling that he was kept quiet. I think it's an important lesson for us. And it needs to make us think, what are we doing to our lives with our words? Let's not even think about the people around us. Let's be completely selfish for a while. What are we doing to our lives with our words? Have we had a plan and a purpose from God? What are we saying about that? Are we being positive? Are we speaking out positivity? Do we need to shut up for a while? Possibly, if we're being a wee bit negative. Maybe we need to, yeah. Do we need to do a Zacharias or do we need to do a Mary? I mentioned a little bit about our work in India that all you're all involved in and a lot of you are involved in as well. I had a look at our spreadsheet last night. And since me and Nunzi came back from our first trip to India in January 2017, is that right? Was it January 2017? I think it was. You have sent about £100,000 to India. Now, look around. We're not a huge fellowship in terms of numbers. We've never been a huge fellowship in terms of numbers. We have built a feeding station, a home for a family. For years now, we have fed daily over 50 kids, 20 widows, and the family every day. Now, if someone had said that to me 10 years ago, if God had said that to me 10 years ago, he probably was, but I wasn't listening. You know, saying, this is what you'll be instrumental in, Vic. You'll come back with this vision. The church, your fellowship, your friends, your family will catch that vision. We'll get involved with it. We'll all work together. And this is what we're all going to do. You know what I'd have said? Aye, right. Good old Scottish way of saying, nah. And back then, if I'd had my doubts, I'd have probably spoken them out. Put my Bible down. I'd have spoken them out. Who knows whether that could have limited our work in India? But I didn't hear it earlier. I didn't have that chance. I came home with that vision and the plan. I knew it was from God. I knew as a group we could do this. And spoke it out. And we did it. Our work in India, guys. That was really heartfelt, that testimony of, I love that what we're doing in India is a testimony. But our work in India is an example of how we can fulfill God's will through our thoughts and our words and as a result our deeds. It's a perfect example. £100,000? Oh, as well at the time that your giving went up. It's in the physical, it's almost impossible. What's God telling you to do? What has God told you to do in the past? Are you doing a Zacharias? Are you questioning it? See, Mary asked a question. Zacharias questioned. Mary was positive. How's this going to happen? Tell me. Zacharias was, how's this going to happen? You know, there's different ways of asking the same thing. Zacharias was questioning, Mary questioned. Are you doing a Zacharias, questioning what God can do through you? Or are you doing a Mary? Okay, I'm asking a question, but I'm going to speak out in agreement. What you do, what you think, what you say will determine the success or not of that plan. It's not God that's going to be instrumental in the success. He's the one that gives us the plan. He's the one that gives us the purpose. He's the one that equips us to do it. He anoints us. He appoints us. Now, if he's asked you to do something, he will have anointed and appointed you to do that. But it's us. I'm sorry, I'm sort of aware that it's a lot of you at the moment. But it's us that will determine the success or not of that plan. In the Psalms, we saw the people limiting the Holy One of Israel. Heaven forbid that we might be doing that. But it's a possibility. Why is it a possibility? Because we're people. We have the dominion, we have the authority. But we also have the doubts, the fears, the anxieties, the lack of resources, the not enough time, that I'm not in the right place. What's my family going to think? What's my mates going to think? Lots of things. You know, maybe that's what Zacharias was about to do with his words. Get really negative. It's just Gabriel, you know, you've gone off the deep end here. It's just not going to happen. But we see what is possible. The impossible being made reality in the life of Mary. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And boom! the Son of God, God himself, God Almighty, was made manifest in the womb of Mary. Well, I've got down there as a human, not as a human, as a single cell. But he was there. Right at that point when she said, okay, what your word says, that's what's going to happen to me. And that's what I want for our lives. I want us to be like Mary's. God's told me to do this. Be it unto me, Lord, according to thy word. You know, I'm not sick, I'm healed. Be it unto me, according to thy word. I'm not short of resources, I am prosperous. Be it unto me, according to thy word. Yeah. I'm not on a downer. I am full of joy and peace. Be it unto me, according to thy word. We need to be Mary's. We need to be Mary's. What was required for Jesus to come? Men and women had to exercise dominion, had to yield authority, had to play their part, not limiting the Holy One of Israel. He had this plan of redemption for us, and it was an awesome plan. And we, I've said in the last couple of weeks, we are now standing in the point of time when we can look back and we can see that. That has come to pass. His plans and his purposes were made manifest. He has shown his salvation in the sight of the heathen. Is that what it says? Or is it his righteousness? Psalm 98. I obviously haven't read it enough to memorize it yet. But his plan came to pass. We've seen his righteousness. We've seen his salvation. And for those of us sitting in here, we've got his salvation. We've got his righteousness. Because at another point in your life, you actually spoke it out. Yeah, I have faith in you, Jesus, that you're the Son of God, that God raised you from the dead. I want you as my Lord. You spoke that out. At that point, heaven came to earth into your spirit. Salvation and righteousness. Bang. Not limiting the Holy One of Israel, but allowing his plans and purposes to be made manifest through their words. Amen.